harvest. Soon the time for work shall cease. Then the souls his grace has garnered shall enjoy his Sabbath peace.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. If you want, you can follow along in the gospel reading, because I'm going to just go verse by verse through it. When I learned this story as a child, my impression was that the boy made a mistake. He said he saw the error in his ways, and he said, "You know what? I'm going to go back to Dad, and I'm going to clear everything up." It seemed like the point of the story was God allows U-turns. There was always this big emphasis on the boy, and that in the end, he made the right decision. Good job, yes. And it's a good story for us to tell our children, that when they make a mistake, they can say that they're sorry, and everything will be all better. That is not what this story is about. We start with verse 1. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now, what we want to note here is that we have three people represented here. First, you have the tax collectors and sinners, the people who were outside of salvation and outside of the community. And second, you have the Pharisees and the scribes. These are the people who were in on salvation, the highly respected in their community. And third, you have Jesus, the one who receives the rejects, the ones no one else will associate with. Now, we skip over the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, and we go straight for the next parable. And if we were being consistent, we would call this the lost son. So verse 11, he said, "There was a man who had two sons." Did you know that? Two sons? What's this? I had no idea. I mean, if you read any kid's book, the kid's version of the story completely leaves the other son out. But verse 12 says, "The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me my share, give me the share of property that's come to me.' And the father divided the property between them." So we've barely begun the story, and the son is already lost. Why? Because he's broken his relationship with his father. I am probably in my parents' will. I'm due to get some money when they die. So if I ask for the money now, what am I saying? That they're worth more to me dead than alive. So I actually know someone who asked his brother, he said to his brother, "What's going to happen to the family house when mom and dad die? Can I live in it?" And his brother snapped him into shape and he scolded him. He said, "How dare you even think of such a thing? When and if something is coming to you, you will be notified." And that is what the older brother in this story should have done. That was his job. That's what he was supposed to have done. But apparently he didn't do it. In our society of entitlement mentality, something is definitely lost. But Middle Easterners, when they hear this story, they are shocked. They realize just how offensive this younger son is. His behavior is outrageous, and everyone should be horrified. So the story went wrong with the younger brother asking the question in the first place. Then it went wrong with the older brother not stepping in as an intercessor between the father and the son, saying, "Father, don't listen to my silly, immature little brother. He doesn't know what he's saying. He's mad. Let me talk some sense into him." But then the story really goes south when the father does it. The father divided the property. Does he have no shame at all? There was a real situation in the Middle East in which the son asked for his inheritance, And the father and son didn't talk for 5 years. Only after the rest of the family pleaded were these two able to be in the same room at the same time. But this father, he is no ordinary father. Jesus is defining a father, and his definition is different from the culture's definition. Verse 13. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, and he took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered the property in reckless living. So the word gathered, it's sunago, it's this banking term. So what it's saying, it's he liquidated all of his assets. He didn't put an acre of land in his backpack. He had to sell it. So as soon as he's able to get rid of it on eBay, he skips town. Now, why would he want to leave quickly? He's embarrassed. The whole village knows how greedy and thoughtless he's been, so he is out of there. So please note that the text says that he was engaged in expensive living. There's no hint of immorality here. He lives a life of luxury, and he runs through the inheritance. It's that simple. So verse 14, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So now he's in big trouble. He hits rock bottom. Verse 15, so he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens in that country who sent him into his field to feed pigs. So he attached himself. He glued himself to someone. Sometimes you see this. I remember there was this guy at the gas station I used to go to, and he'd wash my windows and he'd get the door for me, and you know, you kind of feel obligated to give the guy some money. Well, that was this guy's situation. So Jesus is also making it clear that the prodigal, this happened in a foreign country. The prodigal, he loses his inheritance to Gentiles. He loses the family wealth to foreigners. So the Jewish custom is to cut him off from his people. He's dead to them. Verse 16. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. He wants a paying job. When it says no one gave him anything, it means that he wants to earn enough that he'll be able to put away some money, and then at the end of each year, and finally earn his way back into the family. He knows his job. He must bring back the family treasure. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But here I perish with hunger. Things are even worse than being merely financially stuck. He says, I perish. I'm dying. I am starving to death. And besides that, he does acknowledge that his father really is generous. So he had no choice. It's not the case that the prodigal was really in his heart a good boy and he changed his mind. He was afraid of dying. Fear is the beginning of wisdom, but only the beginning. It's good for us to acknowledge that we are both helpless and we have a generous father. Verse 18, I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Jesus knows his hearers. So he knows that they're going to recognize these are Pharaoh's words. From Exodus 10:16, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. See, Pharaoh is trying to work Moses to get what he wanted. The boy is still clever and crafty. His plan is to work the system to get what he wants. He doesn't say, I broke my mother's heart. I shamed my family in front of the village. I lost my father's money and I feel bad about it. That's not what he says. He's desperate, but he still thinks he has an ace up his sleeve. Pharaoh did not repent and neither did this kid. How do I know? Verse 19. I'm no longer worthy to be called one of your sons, but treat me as one of your hired servants. I can become a skilled worker. I can earn my way back. He wants an honorable profession. He's not dead. I can save myself by the law. I can get a job. I can save money. One day I'll say, so I blew it, but here's the cash. I have redeemed myself. This is our problem. We don't think we're dead. We think we still have a chance. We're eternal optimists. But as far as the law is concerned, we have no hope of redemption. The younger brother is still arguing his case, still trying to show everyone he really isn't so bad after all. Don't you remember? You're starving to death? And he responds, but I'm not dead yet. Verse 20, he arose, he came to his father. But when he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. From a great distance, his father saw him. His father has been longing to see his son. And at the first glimpse, he hikes up his robe and he falls into a mad sprint right up to his son. This act was humiliating. Gentlemen, do not run. Middle Easterners wore robes. When was the last time you ran down the street in a choir robe? This was self-emptying love. He didn't care who saw him or what people thought. He had only one thing on his mind: my son. The father wants to reach the boy before the rest of the village does. The father wants to make peace before anyone has a chance to interfere. This situation is identical to Genesis 33:4. Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him and fell upon his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Jacob was greeted in this way, he exclaimed that due to the great forgiveness of Esau, he said to his brother, to see your face is to see the face of God. This story is not about a boy who was lost and then he found his way home. This is about a boy who was lost and found by his father and brought home. This is preemptive grace. Before he reached home, before he had even spoken a word, he had already been accepted by his father. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. Verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. There will be no justification here. So before the son could get out another word, the father declares that the boy has been restored. Verse 22, the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. The father puts on a robe, puts a robe on him. He arrays him in all of the finest wares, just like Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Nothing but the best for my son. And that's what God has done for you. The Apostle Paul tells us, you who have been baptized are clothed in Christ. Verse 23. And bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us celebrate. Even in this story, there's a sacrifice. Someone has to die. And then a celebration. This is the zenith of feasting. This is the meal of meals. The father pulls out all the stops and puts on a black tie affair. Verse 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to celebrate. So note well, there were two parables. Remember, two parables came before this one. Did the sheep find his way back to the shepherd?
No.
Did the coin find its way back to the woman?
No.
And in this verse, these are passive verbs. The father is telling us, my son was dead, but guess what? I brought him back to life. He was lost, and I found him. His father's suffering brings him back to life. Verse 25. Now the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called to one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your father, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. Safe and sound. Luke writes the word hygieino. Hygieino. This is where we get the word hygiene. Now, it's true that the word means that he was in a state of good health. Our records show that all of your shots are up to date and you have passed our physical exam. That's not what he's talking about here. We see in 1 Timothy 6:3, Paul describes the words of our Lord Jesus Christ as hygieino. They are free from error. They're correct, to be correct. So the son was formerly wrong, and his relationship was broken, but now the son is free from error. He was made correct. He was reconciled. We also see in Genesis 43:27, the same word hygieino is interchangeable with the word shalom, peace. So the son was now at peace with his father. So if we go all the way back to verse 2 in this chapter, verse 2, with this story, Jesus is responding to the accusation that the Pharisees are making that he receives sinners. Oh no, it's much worse than that. I am at peace with them. Again, this is not a health report. The servant explains that the party is a celebration of the shalom, the peace that the Father's love has accomplished. Now, this was crushing news to the brother. He wants to demand that his brother work to earn his status. Too late. It's too late. The reconciliation has already taken place. This is the real heartbreaker for the older brother. It's done. So he was angry. Verse 20, he's angry. He refused to go in. So his father came out and entreated him. Here the father throws this great party. And think about this other side. The older son gives a great insult by refusing to go in. Think about it. You throw this huge party, and there are guests, and you've forked out a lot of cash for this party, and your oldest son is refusing to go to the party. At least the younger son insulted him privately. But this is outrageous. The older son now brings public dishonor. Again, any father with even an ounce of self-respect would have locked up the older son and dealt with him later. But here, the father goes outside and pleads with him. Verse 29. But he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you and never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. Look. Look. Parents probably have heard this before from their kids, huh? Look, he even leaves out the honor. He doesn't even say father. He sees himself as a servant. I served you. And never disobeyed? Really? What about honor your father and your mother? He broke the fourth commandment. Verse 30, but when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, You killed the fattened calf for him. He disowns his brother, saying, this son of yours. And then he bears false witness against his brother. The text tells us about the younger son's expensive living, but there isn't even a hint of immorality. This is a false accusation. Can you imagine publicly stating that your brother slept with prostitutes? Can you imagine what kind of rift that would cause? He publicly disgraces his brother. He broke the eighth commandment. Verse 31, and he said to him, son, you are always with me. All that is mine is yours. The father uses a tender word here. He calls his son child. He's drawing his son near. The father makes a declaration to his son, all that I have is yours. Jesus is using this to tell us what kind of father we have. We have a father who gives us everything. He finds us. He saves us. He forgives us. He includes us. So how can anyone ever be excluded? As we read earlier, the older brother refused to go to the party. And when you ask, why do people go to hell? The answer is the same. Preferring to be angry that their brother is getting forgiveness that he doesn't deserve, they refuse the forgiveness that has been won for them. This is one-sided grace. God comes single-handedly to save. We may reject, but to make it ours, you can't do that. It's already been done. So here's the recap to the whole story. Both sons break their relationship with their father. Both sons are out in the field. Both sons are sought out by their father. Both sons are given costly love. Both sons define their relationship as servant. And both sons are given everything. So let's rename these three parables, okay? Let's put the emphasis where it belongs. The good shepherd, the good woman, and to be consistent, the good father. Verse 32. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Again, the father reiterates, because of my one-sided, outrageous forgiveness for the lost, parties must take place. It's only when you see how much you need it that you're not going to worry about others getting it for free. You were lost. You have been found. You were dead, but you have been made alive. Your father has thrown a great party because he has you back, safe and sound. Your father has prepared a feast for you. And here today, with the bread and the wine, he declares to you that all that he has is yours. So my last word to you, enjoy the party. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. We stand to confess our faith. We confess, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker.